Y'all passed the test, you stayed on the right verse when I didn't.
Well, I didn't, Jim, so you got me there. Good morning. I failed to mention earlier, welcome to our visitors. Bill, good to have you here this morning. And for all of you that are here worshiping God with me this morning, I appreciate your presence here. And He is risen. And what a privilege it is to be able to be here this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember Jesus and everything that He did for us. Start this morning's lesson by asking you a question, like I usually do. How many of you just stop and thank God that you have the Bible? Or is it something that sometimes we take for granted, like the air that we breathe, or the nice weather we're having today, by the way? Kind of nice for have a break from the heat and humidity. Did you thank God for the rain or for your health? Because the one thing about the Word of God is it has different truths in it. And the Bible is written, I saw this on Facebook this week. Forgive me if I don't get it right, but hopefully you'll get the point. Is that the Bible is written in such a way that even the youngest child can get the truth out of it, but yet somebody who's been studying it for, say, 50, 60 years can still get into it deep enough that they still don't know all the truths that are in there. And the thing about the different truths is some of them are at times difficult to understand or get the concept of, and other ones are not. But the hardest thing sometimes when we read these truths in the Bible is to put them into practice in our own lives. It is hard. Because it's easier just to read the Word the way that we've always read it and for us to kind of stay right where we are in our relationship with God rather than let the Word speak to us and then let the Word convict us to make changes in our lives or to change our understanding of some concepts. When we were looking at moving, actually, we moved probably, what's it been now, Sarah, like 5 years ago, give or take, 6 years ago. We were looking at houses and found our one on 6th Street, and I didn't think about the railroad track being right there three houses down. So when we moved in there, you had the trains going by, and they come by sometimes in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and for the first few months, it was like, man, this is bad, you know, trains going by. But as time goes by, what happens? You get used to it, and then it just kind of becomes noise and a nuisance and something that you just kind of sleep through, that you don't even notice it. But the problem becomes is what happens when the Word of God is that way to us? Because it can be, if we're not careful. Eventually, the Word of God, if we're not careful, can be just like those trains going by, just noise to us, you know? Because we have the ability and we have the answers to all of life's questions right here in front of us, right here. The teachings of Jesus, the mistakes of the past are right here in front of us to read and to learn from. But I fear there's some times when we could just be kind of numb to all of it. But that's nobody in here, right? Okay? All right. Because God's Word is meant to be powerful and inspiring, and when we hear it every Sunday, that should be the desired effect. That should be what the effect is in our lives. But sometimes I wonder why the Word of God takes so long to transform us. I'm going to repeat that question because I'm going to come back to it. Why does the Word of God take so long to transform us? Because we still, as human beings, we have commitment issues in our lives with various things. One of the things we struggle with sometimes is our commitment to God. We all struggle to fulfill needs when we see them. I was up very early yesterday. I wasn't planning to be. I was on the front porch studying for about two and a half hours. Later in my day, I went down the road, and the neighbor, Ron and Betty Mendenhall, who Betty was in the hospital not too long ago, and Ron has no right hip, I think it is. He's on his third one. It keeps getting infected, so he has no hip here. Driving by going to Walmart, and he's out there trying to mow the lawn with one hand. One hand on the cane and one hand on the lawnmower. And I passed by, and I said to myself, when I get back, I'm going to come by there, and I'm going to... You know, I should have stopped right then. I'll say that to you right now. But I'm telling you this story because I don't know if 5 years ago I'd have stopped at all. Okay? I'm just telling you that that's where I was in my relationship with God. And I'm still kicking myself in the rear end for not stopping the first time I went by. Instead of saying, I'll do it when I get back. Now, They didn't let me do it. I offered. They didn't let me do it. Betty was there. I didn't know Betty was there. So Ron was going to mow it until he got tuckered out, and then Betty was going to do it. But anyway, back to the point. Our commitment level is something that I think, if we're being honest with ourselves, needs work on. Because part of being a Christian is self-evaluation. Not self-evaluation to the point to where you're questioning whether you're saved or not. That's not my point. Even the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, when you take the Lord's Supper, examine yourselves and make sure that you're worthy, and you're taking it in the manner that would be becoming upon a Christian that is walking the way that God would want you to do. Now, in churches all across the country, not just here, I'm talking about all across the country, across all denominations, church attendance is off 75% from Sunday morning to Sunday night on average. Now, you know, I curtain now, it doesn't say to meet on Sunday nights in the Bible, or it doesn't say meet on Wednesday nights in the Bible, but the question becomes, any time the saints assemble together, why would you not want to be there? Because you are to be there to hear the word preached, to give you strength, not only to give you strength, but also to encourage you to go out and fulfill your mission for Christ, which is to spread the gospel. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, and we talked about this Wednesday night, the first century Christians, when the church was established, they were together daily in the temple, still giving praise to God and being around each other. Because they needed that strength and that encouragement, because what you find out was going to happen, or what you do find out happens later on in Acts chapter 7, is Stephen is stoned to death, and then right after that, a great persecution arises against the church. The answer to your question back there, sorry, Mary Helen asked a question. I feel it pertinent to answer here because I know she's going to be not present this Wednesday. She has to take care of her mother. Is I can't definitively give you an answer based upon biblical texts. I can tell you the commentators think that it was somewhere around 3 years between the establishment of the church and when the great persecution arose. So, once again, I have no biblical authority. All I have is Bible church history books that I have the privilege of having access to research. That's it. So, to answer your question, I'm just going to say, based upon those and my readings, 3 years. So, but they're around each other. They gather strength, and they need that strength because that persecution is coming about. But also, that persecution is used for good because it scatters them, and they go spread the gospel everywhere. But at the root of the problem, the question that we asked earlier was, why does it take so long for the Word to transform us? Is, could the answer to the question be that the only time we open our Bibles is when we're here, and we don't do it at home as much as we either have the ability to do or as much as we know we should? But I pray that's not true in anybody's life. I pray that you're studying the Word when you go home, because today's lesson is not about what we do here. It's about what happens when we leave here. Now, I often compare our relationship to God with God to marriage, because they are very close and synonymous with one another. For those of you that have been married, are married, been married for a long amount of time, what happens when there's not good communication between you two? What happens when you stop putting the needs of your spouse over your own for an extended period of time? And what happens when the physical needs in marriage go unmet for a significant amount of time? Because the relationship starts to suffer, right? You don't feel a closeness. You don't feel a closeness with your spouse when things aren't going well, when the communication's not there, and when you stop serving each other. But it's still the same way with our relationship with God, too. Those same concepts. Because when we don't spend time in God's Word, the relationship with God suffers. And in marriage, when those things are lacking, you kind of start to see the outward signs of it. You know, you disagree a little bit more easily. Love and forgiveness aren't at the forefront of your marriage, and those are all symptoms of a problem that need to be taken care of. And the same thing in our relationship with God. When we're not studying the Word, or when the only time that we hear the Word is when we're here on Sundays, the relationship with God starts to suffer, and it shows its ugly face in outward ways as well. You miss worship regularly. Regularly. There are unwholesome things that might proceed from us. And for the younger Christians today, I consider myself still young. I'm only 35. But the social media is a huge temptation for young Christians. I'm talking about real young, the ones that are in high school, the ones that are, you know, that start when they're 14, 15 years old. I honestly don't know how I would handle it if I was 14 now, like I was 20 years ago when I was baptized into the church. I don't know how I'd handle it. I'll be honest with you. But things that are not becoming upon the people of God is an indication that the relationship with God is under strain. We have got to take the initiative. We have got to open our Bibles at home. One sermon on Sunday morning, one sermon on Sunday night is not enough. Because see, Satan would never dare to attack us while we're here. You know why? Because we're together. We're united. We're just like those first century Christians were. We're here, we're united, and there's no way that Satan is going to launch an attack on us while we're in here. So when does he do it? He waits when we're at home, alone, and isolated. It's the wolf pack mentality. We hear it. It's such a simple phrase. You know, wolf doesn't attack the strongest one, and he doesn't attack them when they're all in a group together. He waits till that weakest one gets all by himself, and then he pounces. But the answers to all our problems lie in God's Word, and that's something that we really need to be demonstrating to our children too. As I personalize this, if my children don't see that the Word of God is a priority in my life, how are they ever going to make it a priority in theirs when they get later in life? And that's just me personalizing it. So I'm sitting there talking about the Bible and how important it is, and I still haven't even given you a book, chapter, and verse yet, have I? Acts chapter 17 this morning. We're going to do a short little reading here. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded," some translations say noble-minded, "than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness." Some translations say eagerness. I like the word eagerness myself. But it says they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. "And therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." So Paul and Silas come to Berea, and they meet these very, very high thinkers. And they didn't take anybody's word for anything. They had a certain level of intelligent skepticism to them, which I think is a good quality to have even for us today. Intelligent skepticism. You know, don't get skeptical like, okay, God didn't create the world. That's not what we're saying. But intelligent skepticism is when something comes out of my mouth and you go, huh, I never thought about it that way. Let's read, you know. Let's search the scriptures. So Paul and Silas come in. They teach Jesus as the Savior and the Messiah, and he was the one that you needed to be looking for. And you don't have to wait for it anymore. And these Jews here just took a step back. Hey, wait a minute. Let me go check this out first. I'm not going to take your word for it. I want to prove you right, or I want to prove you wrong. And then when they study, they say, you're right. Where do I sign up? Essentially. Where do I sign up to become a follower of Jesus? And you find out that not a few of them, but many of them believed and followed after Jesus. Because if there was something that you learned from the first century Jews, especially in Jesus' time, and especially the Pharisees, were that they had this concept of everything. It was almost like they had this mental picture in their head of what Jesus was going to look like, right? They figure, well, he's going to be from David's lineage, right? So he's going to be a king. So he's going to look like a king. And when he comes and he announces that I'm here, I'm the Savior of the world, they were expecting there to be some kind of pomp and circumstance associated with him. He was going to have all the servants, and he was going to have all the purple and fine linen and the robe and the crown and everything. That's what they thought, and nobody was going to change their minds. So when they hear Jesus speaking and him saying, I am the Messiah, or they see him healing the sickness and the infirmities of the people, they can't even begin to open their minds up to the fact that this is the guy we're supposed to be looking for, you know? But on the flip side, our knowledge of the scriptures can be that way too. We can get tunnel vision in the way that we understand and that we interpret things in the Bible as well. To the point to where when somebody or someone comes along that says, hey, look at this scripture this way and see what you think, we don't even search it out. But we should. We should be like the Bereans. We should search it out and be like, hey, is there something here that I'm missing? Something that can give me a deeper knowledge of the Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Father. See, the Jews' problem was is that they wanted to base everything off of physical appearance. And we know that's not what Jesus was about. I'm like a broken record when I say this. Kids always ask, what Jesus looked like? it's not important what he looked like, because then you got the Jewish mentality. They were all about what he looked like on the outside and not realizing that everything came from within him was the fullness of God, you find out in Colossians. That it pleased the Father for all the fullness of God to dwell inside of Jesus. Now, I'm already almost done. I'm going to have to close with here. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. And you can answer out loud, that's fine. But how many hard copies of the Bible do you have at home? How many hard copies? You can name some numbers. How many? I got 7. What? 5? I got 7? Okay. We have unlimited access to the Bible. Here, right here, over 100 translations on YouVersion. It's an app on the phones. It's great. Praise God that technology allows us to have that. Okay. So technology is not all bad. It depends on how you use it. I have a piece of Bible software at home that allows me access to, as well as these versions of the Bible, 500 to 700 different standard Bible encyclopedias, commentaries, research books, word studies, you name it. But think about the people back in this day that we're talking about, the Bereans. Could they just go home and open up their Bibles and just be like, and study at home? Nope, they couldn't. Where'd they have to go? Had to go to synagogue, where Paul and Silas were teaching them. And not everybody was literate back in that day either. So they had to rely upon some people to trust them to interpret the scriptures for them. And those people had to make sure that they were doing their due diligence. The one thing I want you to notice about these people is, I said it earlier, they were eager to hear Paul and Silas talk about whatever it was. They were eager to hear it because these people could not get enough of the things of God. Are we that way? Are we so eager to come to the worship service to be able to hear another lesson, or on Wednesday nights to hear another a Bible study, or on Sunday mornings when Leo's leading us in Bible? Are we that eager that we are ready with Bibles open and say, Lord, feed me, essentially? Are we that hungry? You know, we can find things in 5 seconds on our phone, but they didn't have phones back then, and it took a lot of time and a lot of effort. And they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They knew he was educated, you know. They knew he was. They may have had the knowledge that he was an apostle, but they still didn't take his word for it. They searched the scriptures daily. And I think maybe that's why so many people are led astray today. Not just y'all, I'm talking about period. Because they place so much faith in the person teaching them the message that they don't go home and search it for themselves. You know, it goes without saying, there's people in other countries that would absolutely kill to have what we have right here, and they can't because A, their government won't allow it. B, they'll get killed if they get caught with it. Okay. So in closing today, I eat 3 times a day. Maybe 4th meal slips in there every now and again right before I go to bed, you know. And I have to start fasting tonight at 6 o'clock because I have a fasting lab that I have to go do blood work tomorrow. Routine, nothing, just checking on me. But you know what? At about 8 a.m. tomorrow, when that gets done, my body's going to be giving me the signals that I'm hungry. My stomach's going to start growling. I might start getting a little bit lightheaded, because I do sometimes whenever I'm hungry. Well, what's my body trying to tell me? Go eat something, you dingbat. You know? Go eat something. But when the struggles of life are getting to you really, really easily, and you find yourself starting to get a little bit short-tempered with everybody around you, you find that things at home are kind of suffering because you're less patient. Maybe you become a little less loving. You know, let's just call it what it is. When we start getting really selfish mentalities and really selfish tendencies, that's something else crying out within us that there's a problem. And the problem is that we've got to sit down and open God's Word, because it's indicative of a larger problem that we've got. How are we ever going to withstand Satan's attacks outside of here if we don't have our sword open? 2 times a day? 1 time a day? There's no set amount, guys. But the decision comes from within here. You have got to resolve within yourself that you're going to open God's Word and that you're going to study it. Because if you don't, the relationship with God will suffer. I guarantee you it will. Because also in these words is a myriad of examples of what happened to people when they lost their focus on God and the relationship with God became strained, or worse yet, even broken completely. So this morning, this lesson is meant to challenge us, all of us, you know, all of us. Open the Bible more. Go home and read it. Because I guarantee you your life will be blessed. I know because it says so in here. It's all the answers are in here. We can't go out because that's another problem today. Sorry to get off on another tangent, but that's something else we've got to be teaching our children too, is that the answers to life questions are not Google. Okay, I saw a really scary article this week on Google that was talking about how technology is answering kids' questions about God, not using this, and what the person that's doing the programming of the algorithms wants you to believe. Okay? That's the gist of the article. If our children see us studying this and say, son or daughter, this is where the answers lie, that's what we have to be communicating. Don't let the world tell us or our children what the answer to life's problems are. Because the answers to all life's problems is Jesus. Period. Plain and simple. If there's anyone who has a need here this morning that they need to make known, if you're struggling in your life, if we can encourage you, because one of the things we can do certainly is sit here and meet at the building and study the Bible together so that we can encourage you in your walk with God and you're in a relationship with God. Or if you need to learn more about how to become a Christian, the answers to those questions are in here as well. All we have to do is sit down and study. God tells you what you need to do. It's as simple as that, and you can read it for yourself, word for word. It's not my words, it's His word that convicts. So if anyone has a need here this morning, please make it known as together we stand and sing number 683.